want us to go ahead and read. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 7 through 13 is the paragraph that will that 8 through 10 is contained in. So we'll read the whole thing. Sorry if that's tiny, but I did tell you to go ahead and open your Bible, so just look down there. Ephesians 3, 7 through 13 says this: "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Did you guys pick up on what the mission is from that passage? The main idea I want us to focus on together this morning from Ephesians 3 is found in verse 10. And it says, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known." God has chosen us, and we should be excited about that. He has chosen to use us for a task. He's given us a mission, and we should desire to be good at fulfilling it too, that mission that he has given us. And so as we begin here together to look at our vision for gospel mission and how we are to reveal, as verse 10 says, that manifold wisdom of God, let's be convinced together, as the Apostle Paul is, that gospel proclamation is a privilege. The first thing I want to look at together is the fact that gospel proclamation is a privilege. In verse 8 of our main text this morning, I would suggest that Paul's tone is that of someone that is privileged to be given a task. Right? He gets to proclaim the gospel. You remember your mom ever saying that to you when you were growing up? "Do I have to, Mom?" "No, you don't have to. You get to, honey." Right? We want to change our mentality about what it means to share the gospel. We don't have to share the gospel. We get to. It's a privilege to share the gospel. In fact, Paul says he chose me, the least of all the saints, to do this. Boy. What a privilege. He gets to proclaim the gospel. He continues on because God gave him grace to do so. And the gospel he gets to proclaim, he says, is about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not a bad deal. He gets to proclaim a rich message, one that is worth talking about, one that we should count ourselves privileged to proclaim. In fact, we have over the Christmas season been looking at the book of Isaiah together and seeing how the prophets of old were speaking of the Messiah that would come into the world. And in fact, a couple weeks ago, I wrapped up that series by proclaiming from Isaiah 40 that the Messiah would reveal comfort for his people. And that comforting message, we came to find out, was that the Messiah would reveal the glory and salvation of the Lord. And now, church, guess what? God has said, we get to be the ones that reveal that. We don't reveal it, Jesus did, but we get to be the ones that proclaim the message. We get to be the ones that shed light on the fact that Jesus came into the world to reveal God's salvation. And that salvation, according to the Gospels, the eyewitnesses that saw it, say that it came through Jesus, the Lamb of God, they said, who would take away the sins of the world. And now we're told that the church is tasked with revealing this wisdom of God from ages past. Before, it was people like Isaiah and his prophets and the faithful remnant that God was using to proclaim this message that a Messiah was coming. So that you and I here today could know that God was going to make a way for us to be reconciled to Him. He's used people in the past so that His glory would be known all the way to this present day so that you and me could know that. You find it incredible that God would use people from long ago to proclaim His message of salvation so that everyone throughout all the ages would hear and know that the Lord is God? If you do, Scripture has great news because He has revealed who that Messiah in the Old Testament was. It's Jesus Christ. And now He would be the head of this thing that God calls the church. And the church will now be revealing the wisdom of God. And we have the privilege as the church to take part in this greatest story that's ever been told for all of the ages. And so I want to take a few moments to look at what God says about the church while we consider the privilege that it is to be able to proclaim the gospel. And so if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, that's where we'll begin looking at what God thinks of the church. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And really what the church is doesn't come till the end. But I wanted to read this whole passage because it helps us see why it's such a privilege and helps us see that Paul found it a very big privilege to be a proclaimer of the gospel. Starting in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him on the right hand, on His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fulfills all in all." Do you get the sense that Paul views gospel proclamation as a privilege? Jesus revealed all these things about God's greatness, His power, His love, His internal inheritance. And so one reason it's a privilege to proclaim the gospel is because the gospel is rich. The gospel is rich. We're going to continue really to look at this richness all throughout the book this morning. But Paul says specifically that he's thankful for their faith in verse 15. And in verse 17, he says his power is towards all those who believe. And then at the end, the last two verses, he says, "And these people are called the church." Church is the word ekklesia in Greek, and it has the connotation of a gathering. So he's saying the gathering of those of you who have faith in Christ, those of you who are believing in Him, that gathering, I'm calling you a church. And he says the church is as His own body to Him in verse 23. In fact, he mentions it even more in chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, if you look down at your scriptures there with me. Chapter 5, verses 25 through 29, which is really known to a lot of people as a marriage counseling portion of Scripture, right? And please read this and meditate on how we ought to be loving our spouse. That's very appropriate and something you ought to do. And the reason it's so helpful is because it paints a picture of how much Christ loves His church and then says, now you love your wives and husbands this way. But let's look at it from the lens of mostly of how Christ loves His church. It's says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just like Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He says the church are members of his body. And to help us see how much he loves the body, he says, listen, nobody hates their own body. You love and nourish it. My body, I give it the food I like. I put clothes on it that I like. I'm even happy when other people want to serve me because that makes me happy. I like people serving me and loving me like I love me, right? Well, Christ considers us his body, and he loves us, it says. That's an amazing truth. The gospel is a great thing. The gospel proclamation is a privilege because it shows Christ's love for us. He says we're his body. We're his. He's the head. We're the body. And he loves us as his body. And he compares it to us so we can understand. He loves us better than we love our own bodies. But for our sakes, he has to use a comparison, right? Like we love ourselves, he also loves his body. It's fantastic. Let's look at one more section of Scripture in chapter 4 about God's view of the church. Chapter 4, we'll look at 11 through 13, then we'll skip down to 15 and finish with 25 and see some things God says about the church further here. You should know nothing in this sermon is exhaustive. It's just some examples. You'll find so many more things about the riches of Christ and God's view of the church in the Scriptures, but we'll stick close to Isaiah here in our Ephesians here in our passage at hand. So 11 through 13 says in chapter 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, also known as the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head of our body, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. And then verse 25. Says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Another reason gospel proclamation is a privilege is because we get to share in the gospel together. God has made us relational beings. He set it up this way in his wisdom, in such a way that we would need one another, and so he gave us one another, the church, his body. And then he says it takes all of us to function as his body. You might, like Paul in the passage today, consider yourself the least of all the saints. But that didn't stop Paul from being part of the body and proclaiming the gospel of Christ just because he felt as though he was the least. Well, I'll tell you, if someone had an excuse, if you don't know, the Apostle Paul started off persecuting the church. He killed people that believed in the name of Jesus. If that's not an excuse to say, well, I can't go and tell them about Jesus now. I'm going to look like a hypocrite. I'm going to look like an idiot. I killed them. They're not going to want to hear. In fact, they're going to be afraid I'm going to kill them. They're going to think I can't proclaim the gospel. I've done too much wrong. That's not what God says. He says every part of the body he is going to use, even if you think you're the least. Let's look further. I got you a slide for this one. Tiny again. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, you can. We're going to see what God says about his body even more clearly together here. from 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 through 25. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And he's talking about the body of Christ, the church here. "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is," listen to this, "but as it is, God arranged the members in the body." God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses. "If it were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." The eye can't say to the hand, and he just belabors the point here. "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body," no division, "but that the members may have the same care for one another." Gospel proclamation. You're already writing. Go ahead. I'll work on my clicking skills. Gospel proclamation is a privilege because we get to do it together. And we need to think about that. We're a church. We're a body of believers. How are we going? How are we doing with the part of the body that God has gifted us to be? Are we embracing the way God has gifted us and using it to build up the body in love, as his scriptures say? Are we letting or even inviting other parts of the body, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are we inviting them to help build us up to better prepare us to proclaim the gospel? As we are revealing the wisdom of God to the world. And part of that wisdom is that he gave us one another. Don't waste that gift. Don't come here every Sunday or Wednesday or whenever you gather together and pretend everything's okay. God gave us each other to help each other grow, not to pretend. He gave us each other to grow together, to help one another. Man, Matt talked to us about guarding the good deposit and how sound doctrine is important to that. Don't sit here and pretend like you know everything about the scriptures. No one does. If you think someone else knows the answer, don't feel stupid. Ask them. Use them. God put us all here for a reason. Not to pretend we all know everything, but to help each other know more and see the glory of Christ better. Don't sit there and waste it. Don't sit there and struggle with your sin by yourself. God gave us each other to bear one another's burdens. He gave us the body. He gave us the church. Don't waste the gift that the body is. And don't forget that it was God's wisdom that gave us the church. And he's using us to reveal his wisdom for the point that has been spoiled, for the proclamation of the gospel to the world. Let's reread verses 8 and 9 in chapter 3. Get back on center here. Says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." We've heard already this morning that the mystery, what the mystery revealed is. The mystery that's revealed to us is that Jesus came to the earth to save us from our sins. And that, my friends, is the gospel that we are supposed to proclaim. And what's more is that Paul says it's a glorious thing to be able to share this rich message with the Gentiles, a people who did not initially have direct access to salvation of the salvation of God until Jesus came and made a way. That's the mystery that we're to proclaim. Isaiah and the Old Testament saints proclaimed it, that he was coming, and now we as the church are to bring light, as verse 9 says, we are to bring light to the fact that he has come. The mystery has been revealed. You can have God's salvation through Jesus. That's what we're supposed to reveal. I'm going to read to you one of my favorite descriptions of the gospel from the scriptures here. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read it to you for two reasons. One, if we're going to talk about the church proclaiming the gospel, then we all need to be very clear on what it is, right? What are we supposed to be proclaiming? And secondly, I want to read this description of the gospel to us in case there's any of us here that have never heard it and don't know or don't believe the gospel. I want you to hear it from God's word, what the gospel is and how you can be saved. I want you to see it from his word. And I want you to ask yourself, if this is true, why am I not believing it and following Christ and enjoying with the church all the riches and blessings that are found in Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 say this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Boy, that's a challenge to us right there, right? Unless you believed in vain. Challenge yourself. Did I believe in vain? Do I really believe the gospel? Or did I just grow up in a Christian family and so I think I believe the gospel? Or am I actually relying on my good works instead of Jesus' works? Challenge yourselves, unless you believed in vain. Because here's what the gospel is. For I delivered it to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. If you never knew what the gospel was that you were to be proclaiming or believing, there it is. Christ died and was raised again for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, or in other words, in accordance with the eternal plan of God that he has been proclaiming throughout the ages. And now that the mystery has been revealed, we, the church, are to proclaim, or as verse 9 says, bring light to this plan of God to everyone. Listen, before the church, the Old Testament was where people saw God's fame and how he spread his glory to all the nations. You heard about it through his people Israel, and this happened. There were two spies that went to Jericho that they were about to attack, and this lady named Rahab took them in. And when she took them in, she says, hey, you guys have to offer protection when you take over our city. She knew they were going to. She goes, because we've heard about your God. We've heard that he, she says, is the God of the heavens and of the God of the earth. And she starts like listing things he's done for them. We heard about him delivering you from Egypt. Like she knew who God was because the way he'd been working through Israel. And that's how God chose to work in the Old Testament times. I tell you that story a little bit to show us how God has chosen to work at that time and remind us that now he's choosing to work through us. But I say that in part to let you see the privilege it is, because God's glory has made it all the way up to the church without us. He doesn't actually need us, but he chose us. And we get to be a part of it because of that. It's a privilege, guys. It's awesome. During the triumphal entry, too, actually, in Luke chapter 19, a Pharisee told Jesus, tell your disciples, stop saying that he's the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, if they don't do it, the rocks are going to cry out that I'm the Messiah. And he uses rocks a few other times in the scriptures to let us know how little he really needs us. But guys, let's not give the privilege to the rocks. Let's take it for ourselves. Let's take that privilege of being proclaimers of the gospel, even though if we don't, the rocks will do it for us and it'll get just as much glory because he is God and he is the one it is all about. Let's look at the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians here, verses 11 through 22. As we hear more and clarify for ourselves what Christ did for us, this makes clear to us, I believe, the fact that all people, he chose in the Old Testament to work through Israel, but now all people have access through Jesus to him. Starting in verse 11, it says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, and this is the difference between Jews and Gentiles, believers and unbelievers, is what the passage is getting at. Therefore, just start over, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, as Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself, though, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God has been working through all of eternity, through the prophets, through the apostles, and now you and we all get to be together in God's glorious plan. He's broken down the walls of hostility, it says, multiple times. He's come to bring peace. Listen, Jews, it's not you don't have the corner on the market here. I'm working through Christ, and everyone has access, and I'm breaking down that wall of hostility. I'm still offering it to those who are near, he says, but also to those who are far off. We share in a plan for the ages. Anyone who will believe that the blood of Jesus has paid the price for their sins can participate in his body and be a part of the church. But guys, we have to tell them. He's revealed it to us so that we will shed light on it. He's chosen to use us to proclaim the gospel in all of its riches. He's revealed the mystery so the world can be saved. Go forth and bring light on that mystery to the rest of the world that hasn't seen the light yet. Bring that light. Be the church that God has called us to be. I want to bring a couple things to our minds as we think about our call to proclaim the gospel to everyone, that we're called to share the gospel to the world. Jesus takes a couple opportunities to tell some parables. And in Luke chapter 10, he tells a parable about a good Samaritan that helps a Jew on the roadside who had been robbed and beaten. And the reason this story was so striking was because in the story already two other Jews, this was a Jew beaten and robbed, and two other Jews, a priest and a Levite, passed by him and didn't help him at all. And then this Samaritan came by, and the Samaritans were not friends with the Jews. They were actually enemies. They were quite distasteful to the Jews. But he stopped and he helped that helped that Jew who had been beaten on the roadside. And Jesus asked the question, it's about neighbors. Who did the right thing here? And they said, well, obviously the guy that stopped and helped him. And when they discerned correctly, he said, will you go and do likewise? Or in other words, love your enemies. If you love those who love you, you're not different than anyone else. What I did is I broke down these walls of hostility, and people who you think are your enemies, I'm telling you, go love them and tell them how they can be reconciled to Christ and how you guys can be brothers and part of the same body. Love your enemies. I broke down the walls of hostility. There's also a famous rebuking in the scriptures between Paul and Peter. Does anyone remember what that's about? Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14 say this, but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I oppose him to his face. This is Paul talking. Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, that was what was important, not Paul's preference, but when he saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? He's saying, you can't call them to these things. We all have access to Christ, and you know it. And that is not in step with the gospel. Do not be afraid to proclaim it to these people. Do not be embarrassed in front of anyone to be seen with these people, because they all are able to go to see God's salvation through Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, because Jesus did take time to address this in his scriptures, how we feel about other people, right? Other cultures. Are we embarrassed to be around other people? Maybe it's not even other cultures. Maybe it's people who like sports. I mean, people who like sports are stupid. Or people who are too musical or silly. Or people who go to plays are weird. Or what, you know, and you just, whatever. I don't talk to those people. They're weird. But even more seriously, just social statuses, whether you don't care for people that are richer than you or poorer than you, for whatever reasons you may have in your mind. There were real racial and social superiority issues during the Bible times, and Jesus addresses it. And so we don't want to just sit there and say, well, it's not me, right? We don't say, I'm not racist, or, well, those people should help themselves out. Why are they waiting on me to do something? You know, these weird things we can say about people instead of loving them, like Christ calls us to. Are there people that we're not willing to treat like our neighbor, to love our enemies, to love like Christ calls us to love? He came that all might have life. And we dare not be the ones who pick and choose who we think that is. Gospel proclamation is for the world. And lastly, what we'll look at this morning is gospel proclamation is for the glory of God. Always the obvious point that has to be there, right? But let's talk about it. Gospel proclamation is for the glory of God. We started this sermon off by remembering that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah a long time ago that the Messiah would reveal the glory of the Lord. And then in the book of Luke, he quotes Isaiah for us to remind us. But when it comes to the portion that it says the glory of the Lord, the writer Luke, the apostle, says actually, we'll see the salvation of God is what he called it. The gospel, the salvation through Jesus is what's going to reveal the glory of God. And now, through the church, those that are the body of Christ are revealing, it says, the manifold wisdom of God. We see it in verse 10. The word manifold can be translated very many-sided. I enjoyed while I was studying this week saying it to myself that way. The very many-sided wisdom of Christ. Maybe I just like it because I have kids and they are always speaking very literally. And it's just fun to hear things like that, right? The very many-sided wisdom of Christ is what we are revealing. Like an intricately cut diamond, God's wisdom is very many-sided. We see all the prophecies that have been fulfilled and come true in the Old Testament. We see how God has kept all his promises throughout the ages to the Old Testament believers to deliver Israel from their captors, to always keep for himself a faithful remnant so that the Messiah could come through them. And no matter how faithless the nation had become towards him, that even in the midst of his judgment, he was driving them back into his arms of comfort. Despite their sins against him that deserved judgment, even eternally so, he always provided a way of salvation to those that would trust and believe in him. And even beyond physical deliverance, and even beyond the salvation that we see he offers mankind in spite of our undeservedness, Even besides those two things, the scriptures say there are rulers. In verse 10, it says there are that we're displaying the wisdom of God to rulers and authorities in heavenly places that we can't even see, and that sometimes we're not even remembering to realize that the very many-sided wisdom of God is being revealed even to heavenly beings. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about rulers of darkness. And we see and they're seeing the picture more clearly with each passing age that what God says is going to come true comes true. And they're seeing it. And they're trembling because of it. And even now he's using the church to reveal that his wisdom is vast and many-sided, even to the evil forces of darkness. And we heard from in 1 Peter recently, right, that angels are longing to look in to this wisdom, or to the salvation of God, his wisdom in all this. And the angels themselves are able to see the glory of God even more and worship and praise him and adore him even more because of the wisdom revealed by the church. That's amazing. Matt pointed us to it once before in a sermon, and I loved it. It just stuck. No matter how great the glory of the Lord seems to you, it's better. It's actually better. Even the angels in heaven are like seeing God's wisdom and like, whoa, your wisdom is even better than we realized. And oh, it's so, God's glory is always better. And we never get tired of seeing it. It's so very many-sided that even the heavenly beings are seeing more of it through the way he works in and through us. It is such amazing truth. As we think about how glorious and wise our God is, and we consider that he has chosen us to proclaim the gospel and show his wisdom to the world and to the heavenly beings, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think that any of us would disagree that proclaiming the gospel is indeed a privilege. That we should at least count it a privilege, right? But does the way we spend our time and the way we work together as the church say that we count gospel proclamation as a privilege? I was talking to Matt about the sermon for today, and he brought up a thought he read in a book recently, and I wanted to challenge us with it this morning. And the question was this that was posed in the book. It says, is gospel proclamation something you do with your spare time? Is that what gospel proclamation is to you? Like, you know, if I have time to, like, watch the movie I want to watch also, then maybe I could go out and spread the gospel a little first if it's not going to interfere. Or, you know, if I'm not too busy or if I can rearrange enough things, I could probably maybe make time to be a part of the body and proclaim the gospel. It's very important to me after all. What's getting in our way of gospel proclamation? I mean, what in any part of these scriptures that we looked at together today makes us believe that it should be of anything, but as Paul said, of first importance? It's of first importance. So what's getting in the way of us making it of first importance? Guys, it's a privilege to be chosen to proclaim the gospel together with God, with each other, and to everyone. It's a privilege. Are we counting it as a privilege? Is it a joyful thing? Is it something we get to do? God's vision for us is that we would be a gospel church sharing his gospel with those who don't believe so they can know that there's been this mystery revealed that we can have salvation. I'm going to end by reading the last two verses of Ephesians for us. And if you would just put your eyes on the page, read it with me. Allow this to be the prayer of your heart as I read it aloud for us together. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 say this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.